that not working right? Okay, here we go. You got it? All right, here we go. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and Jesus turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross, come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So, therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are most wonderful and gracious, and we just thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. Now we have eternal life through him. I pray, Father, that we would not take that as an insurance policy, but that we would recognize that it is a way of life that brings glory unto your holy name. Help us to put aside our agenda and to seek to bring glory unto your name by the things we say and do. And I ask that you would encourage your church this morning to be ever vigilant in seeking to glorify you. Bless us as we continue with our study this morning, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we are going to continue in our study of the requirements of being a disciple of Christ. And in our passage today, Jesus again expresses this concept of all or nothing. Really, we need to grasp that. We are either all in as far as our trust in Jesus, or we're really not a disciple of Christ at all. If we're looking for a backup plan and a guarantee, insurance policy, anything like that, that's not it. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The only hope I have of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. It's not my good works. It's not the tally book of the things that I have done, the people that I have cared for or abused. But Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to shed his blood and pay the price for the sin that I committed, and the sin that you committed as well, for that matter. The second point in our discussion this morning is not really as much about being a disciple as about the plan of God. God has a plan. God does not turn anyone away who sincerely approaches him through faith in Jesus Christ, but God is not gathering names just so that there's a large number in his group. He wants to find true disciples of Christ. And so he wants an accounting of our lives that, yes, I trust Jesus, and I will serve Jesus in the capacity that God presents me with. So He wants to know, do you really understand that you need to be all in? Or whether or not you're just here to show or for some other advantage. All right, so let's dig in here. Lots of good stuff. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So the question that Jesus is presenting is this concept of what it means to be a disciple. Now, probably in English and in our culture, this sounds really harsh, but the fact of the matter is, it is difficult to be a disciple of Christ in the sense that of the type of commitment we are to make. We are not to start this course of action in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and then begin to gather excuses for my behavior or lack of service. You know, just as we've already seen when people approach Jesus to serve him, and they said, let me first go bury my father. Now, in the English world, that sounds cruel not to commit to that, but he was talking about his parent still being alive, and I'll take care of my family responsibilities and then come and follow you. Just finding an excuse not to serve and serve with your whole heart, soul, and mind. So Jesus says, well, if you're going to serve me, then you have to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, and brothers and sisters. And that word hate is not like I don't like you, but that you are going to take second place. Absolutely, when I make a decision, if God so directs, and certainly God has given us parents to honor and serve, God has given us wives and children to take care of, we have brothers and sisters to help as best we can in our sibling world. So that's not what he's talking about, just ignoring everybody. But are we using them as an excuse not to do what God is calling us to? That's the real issue. God is not going to make it a heavy burden where we really have to injure our children so that we can serve him. That's a part of the responsibility they have, but we can't use our children as an excuse not to do what God is calling us to do. That's the whole point here. And even our own life, that's a verse 26, a very powerful statement. You know, I have lots of stuff I want to do. And there's nothing wrong with doing stuff that I want to do as long as it's not keeping me from doing what God wants me to do. There's that. Seems like semantics, but it is very true. We have a responsibility. God's going to give us plenty of joy in life, plenty of opportunity to have great experiences in life and care for our families and such like that. But those things are never to interfere with what God has called us to in his purpose and plan. So if you want to be his disciple, you have to recognize, look around you in this group, that whatever God is calling you to is more important than anybody in this group. It's maybe that simple. If you hold your closest personal relationships as more important than your relationship with God, then you are not a disciple of Christ. Certainly, and again, I will stress that we're not talking about taking away your responsibilities in your family. That's a whole different scenario, but it's about priority of time. It's about what God is calling you to. It's about your own desires and comfort that must take second place to the call of God and to the ministry that he has called you to. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So we've talked several times about this concept of crucifixion, but I certainly would like, in case you have forgotten or haven't been paying attention or don't remember. So when the cross was a Roman form of judgment. or against criminals that were treacherous or in treason or murder, things like that, thieves. And what they'd do is they would nail them on the cross until they suffocated, essentially. And they other harsh treatments along with that. But the cross was definitely a death sentence. If you were condemned to hang on the cross, you were going to die. And the Romans didn't want to put out any more effort than possible. So you had to carry your own crossbeam, at least, maybe the whole cross, we don't know exactly. But you had to carry it from your place of judgment to where they were going to put you on that cross. And that was a part of the punishment. So it was an absolute death sentence. So if you were carrying your cross, that means that you have been committed to the end. You're going to die. And Jesus says that if you're not willing to have that type of attitude about your service for God, then you have a problem. You're not to be in the midst of your service and looking for an exit strategy or seeking some other way of not completing what is laying before you, but instead you're going to have steadfast focus on your call of service and glorifying God. No matter what happens, no matter what the consequences, I am going to serve Jesus and glorify God by my life. That's always the attitude we're supposed to have. All right? Verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So Jesus uses these two common day examples to help us understand what type of disciples that he needs and the type of commitment that he is expecting for the kingdom of God. So the first example, God is not gathering a group of people, but he's building the church. What am I going to build the church with? How is that going to be sustained? For several years, we have traveled down to see my daughter on the other side of Branson. And there's a place just outside of Branson West that is in kind of a, I would call it a gully, but they probably called it a valley, but it wasn't anything flat there. But there was a whole bunch of condominiums in there that were half finished and decaying and rotting. I mean, they had a lot of wood there, but it was never finished. Somebody had not calculated the cost. And I just always thought it was so sad to go by and all that wasted material, all that wasted concrete and everything else. I mean, there was 35, 40 houses or condos in that valley. That's a lot of money. They didn't calculate the cost. God wants us to know that, hey, I'm building a church. I don't want just people that are going to sit in a pew and have their ears tickled and leave smiling and happy and everything else. I want people who are willing to understand that every one of us has some kind of a task, and every bit of it's going to cause some kind of a sacrifice. But at the end, and the goal is that people would see Jesus in me and will understand that we believe that there is a hope of salvation by following Christ. Whether they accept that same Christ or not doesn't matter as much as we show them that there is a God. And so he's building this kingdom, and we need to understand what the full cost of it is. It's going to cost me something. It's not just I show up at church, but there's a level of service that's in there. So everyone who trusts in Christ is to be a part in helping to build the church. So if you have proclaim that you believe in Christ and you have joined this body of believers, this local body of believers, then there is an expectation for you. And you need to be wholly dedicated to completing the task of the call of what we are doing here as a church, that the church would not be wanting. God will supply all that is need, but we have to be willing to humble ourselves and to serve as God has called us in that capacity. All right? Verse 31. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So this is talking about an invading force. In this scenario, we do not have the luxury of time to prepare or time to recruit, but we're going to have to decide whether we are going to stand against the enemy with who we have. And God wants to stand against the enemy with the minority. That's just the way it is. The way is narrow. Can God count on you to step up when the odds are against the church and still claim that I am a follower of Christ? It's going to be that moment. You know, so often we have talked about moments of sin and attack by the enemy. At that moment, you're not going to be able to prepare. If we do not prepare now, if we're not in the Word of God, studying and preparing ourselves for the enemy, then when temptation arises or hardships approach, we're not going to fail. So now is the time to prepare. We are the army of God. Let's be prepared for what we know is coming. We've had it fairly cushy in the United States compared to other Christians across the world, but it's coming, and you better be prepared. Do you believe in Christ? Am I willing to stand against all the crowd and proclaim Christ? It's going to be something that is going to be everyday life. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be fun. The odds are probably going to be stacked against us from an earthly standpoint. That's almost a given. The question is not, can we stand, but are we willing to stand and trust God and face what seems to be certain failure? So are we going to hold out until we see God glorified and continue the fight against the forces of wickedness in heavenly places? Because that's what's going on. There's a rebellion against God. We have chosen God as our side. Are you going to stand fast, regardless of the odds and what it looks like, so that God might be glorified? Verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. So as with all the passages in the scriptures that we have like this, it is not a call to poverty. Now I know many people say, well, but look at what the rich young man who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, sell everything and come follow me. That means we're supposed to have an act of poverty. No. That whole story was about the fact that that young man's God was his possessions. And if your possessions are truly your God, then that's exactly what this verse means, to give it up. But it's not that Nathan empties his bank account and hopes that the church will take care of him. That's not what it's about at all. This is about whatever the cost is, I'm going to serve Christ. And there can often be a cost. You might lose your job. You might lose a chance for a promotion, all kinds of things if you're standing for Christ. But we have a responsibility in God to serve God. So Jesus, it isn't an automatic that we are going to be impoverished by our faith, but it is a call for complete dedication to God. I'm not going to let my possessions get in the way of my service to God. If there's a true need, then I'm going to I'm going to give to fill that need. If there's a true sacrifice that I have to make and put off other things that I would rather have done and would have been more financially stable for me, I'm going to do those things. No one of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. And it really is as simple as saying, what I have is God's, and I'm a steward of those things. You know, I do call it my house. I probably always will call it my house. I have a house, but God gave me the resources to buy that house. It really is a gift that God has given me to use for his service. So it really is God's house, and I'm going to take care of that stewardship while I can. Okay? All right. What else do we got here? Our work on this earth is not about what we can accumulate. That's really what he's trying to tell us in verse 33. It's about showing forth the glory of God. Those things that I have, I don't have to give everything away, but I have to be willing to use them in the way that God calls me to use those things. I give up those possessions. They're not mine. These are the resources that God has given me to accomplish what God has called me to. Okay? Verse 34. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear. So, put yourself back in the first century. Recognize that here's a world without chemical preservatives in the way that we think about chemical preservatives. A world without refrigeration. And salt becomes a very valuable commodity. You know, we think of salt as something that flavors, and yes, that's a wonderful thing, and that's a primary purpose of salt. But when you need something to last more than a day, you need some salt to help preserve that, to keep the buggies away from it, so that you'll have a chance to eat it tomorrow. And so salt becomes good for that. But when salt becomes tasteless, what that really means is it's no longer salt. You know, sodium chloride is turned into something else. You know, water was added and it washed away, whatever that might be. But how's it going to become sodium chloride again? It won't ever happen naturally in that sense of what you're trying to preserve. So you have to think about that sustaining power of that. Secondly, there were other purposes for salt as well. And so contaminated salt would have been used for other utilitarian purposes. If you add some salt to a manure pile, it helps it work through its process quicker and get rid of the waste. And even some patches of soil, they would use it to somehow increase the productivity of the ground. But at that point, if it's lost all of its properties, where you can't even use it for the manure pile or for the soil, then you just throw it out in the pathway so that it can help with keeping the path dry or in shape. So now you got all the things that were talked about in that thing or in that verse. But once things have been chemically changed from salt, it really has no purpose left. Once we compromise our faith so much that we are no longer all in for God, then we have no purpose. That's all there is to it. I mean, we don't believe that you can lose your salvation. I believe that what we see is people who have truly not trusted Christ, and then when the hardships come, they fall away. But regardless, there is a level of responsibility to being a disciple of Christ that is necessary. And if we're not going to stand up for the things of God, if we're going to let possessions be our God, or be worried about what other people think about how we are living and the things that we're saying, then we have become tasteless. We're not fulfilling the purpose that we were called to. And there is no other purpose than that. We have failed in that task. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is an important statement that Jesus uses quite frequently. That he warns us about what can happen to a disciple. All this passage this morning could be used as a warning. Here's what we should expect that is going to happen to us if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's going to sustain us. God's going to give us strength. God's going to give us provision, but that doesn't mean that we won't be in prison for 2 years, or that they will take away our possessions because we have followed Christ, or that we will be hungry or thirsty, because those are the type of commitments that we are agreeing to when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There's tough things that can happen. You know, for too long in America, we've had the concept of if you trust Christ, all your problems are solved. Well, your spiritual problems are solved. There are other problems that are created, but they are worth the cost. I count everything but loss to know Christ. There's where we have to arrive at that point. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Paul didn't make that up when he's writing his letter. He just was saying what Jesus was saying here. There's lots of stuff out there vying for our time and attention, and there's lots of costs to being a disciple of Christ that we may not want to lose. But what Jesus said was, this is your attitude. I'm all in. Your life's not more important than serving Christ. Your possessions are not more than serving Christ. Your relationships are not more important than serving Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. You have a call of ministry and mission. And we are expected to just step up to the plate and follow Christ in the things that we are to do. The beautiful thing about this passage of Scriptures and other like it is that you can't say that you're not warned about what the cost of discipleship. God is not trying to hide the fact that there's going to be difficulties, because there's a battle going on between God and the forces of wickedness in heavenly places. But God is not looking for church members. God is looking for those who would carry on his purpose and his plan until Christ comes again. So I ask you, church, to be those church members that are carrying on his purpose and his plan until Christ comes again. There absolutely is a cost to being a disciple, and I ask you to be willing to commit to that cost. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great and wonderful God. I pray that you would give us courage to step forth and be a disciple of Christ, that you might be glorified in and through my life and through the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. Encourage us, because there is great rejoicing in your salvation. Help us to be sustained through the trial, so that we might bring glory into your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.